No matter what age we are, we all need to be saved, don't we? I think about just back a few months ago when those three little girls got baptized right back to back each Sunday. We look at those little girls and we think, man, they're so sweet and they're so cute and they get up here and sing and so wonderful. But here's the truth, they need to be saved, and they got saved. And we baptized them, and it doesn't matter how cute we think we are or how good we think we are, we need to be saved because we were born a sinner and we choose to sin. That's our nature, and we need the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that this morning. Men, thank you so much for that song. Let's stand. We're going to read a verse this morning, actually two verses, Exodus chapter 3, one verse, and Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll allow the children to be dismissed to junior church and also to toddler church this morning. Let's look at Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 15. This is a verse we saw Wednesday night. And we're not going to stay here the whole time, but I just want us to see a phrase, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and we'll see that same phrase found there as well. If you have a bulletin, you have the outline of the message on the back. It'll be a help to you, help you to follow along. Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 15, the Bible says, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers." And that's the phrase I want us to focus on this morning. The Lord God of your fathers. Let me ask this question as we think about it for just a moment, especially to the dads. This is Father's Day. Dads, let me ask us, do our children know who our God is? Our children know who our God is. Moses comes to the nation of Israel. By the way, he hasn't come to them yet. God is sending him to go deliver them out of Egypt. And he said, God, or he says, when I go to the people, who do I tell them has sent me? He said, this is who you tell them has sent you. He said, the Lord God of your fathers. The same God. The same God of your fathers, the same God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is the name by which Israel would forever know God, by Jehovah, the I Am. And he said, this is my memorial unto all generations. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." And so I want to preach us a message this morning entitled, very simply, right from the text, "The God of your fathers." Father, we sure love you today. We're thankful for the opportunity to be able to be in your house today. We're thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, we're thankful for the fellowship that we have here, the body of believers in this local New Testament church. And Father, we're thankful that we can come each Sunday and provoke each other to love and to good works and to do better and to just help each other and pray for each other. And Father, this morning, that's exactly what we desire to do. We desire to help each other, not just our dads, not just our fathers, even though that's our subject matter this morning. Father, I pray that each one of us would be encouraged, challenged, convicted if necessary. Father, I pray if there's one here today or maybe even a handful of individuals, maybe a man, a woman, maybe some boys and girls, maybe some teenagers who do not know Christ, Father, I pray that today would be their spiritual birthday. I pray that today would be the day that they would be born again. Father, I pray for believers that need to be revived this morning. Father, I pray that you would do so. I pray that your Word and the Holy Spirit working hand in hand would revive us today. Father, help and do in us what only you can do and what your Word can only do. I pray that you'd move this speaker aside, this preacher aside. I pray that you'd remove these listeners aside. And I pray that each and every one of us would be yielded to your sweet Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that we would allow Him to have His way and move in our hearts today and help us as only He can. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. The God of your fathers. There are many items which my father passed down to me. My father has been passed for 9 years now, just a couple weeks ago, actually just about a week ago. when it was the ninth year of him passing away. But there were many things that my father passed down to me. He passed down some habits. He passed down some possessions. He passed down a work ethic. I never knew a man that worked any harder than my dad did. Passed down a work ethic. He passed down mannerisms. He passed down political beliefs. By the way, he passed down a love for Massey Ferguson tractors. But I tell you what, the greatest of all was that he passed down a love for his God. Sometimes this passing down happens unconsciously. I like Massey Ferguson tractors not because my dad took me one day and gave me a discourse or a great speech on the pros and cons of Massey Ferguson versus John Deere or Oliver or Alice Chalmers or Ford or any of the tractors that we might be able to name this morning. He never did that. That's just all he ever bought. And that's just all he ever used. And so unconsciously, I learned to love those tractors. You see, many times the things we do and the things we pass down are done unconsciously. Sometimes the passing down is done consciously. I have certain political leanings because my parents talked specifically about political parties and political issues while I was growing up. By the way, I'm a Baptist because my dad and because my pastors taught me what it meant, consciously taught me what it meant to be a Baptist and taught me more specifically that our beliefs come directly from the Word of God. They taught me that. The passing down of which we speak today must happen both consciously and unconsciously. Our children need to hear us speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need to see us live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, moms and dads, I want you to hear that again. The passing down, if my God is going to be the God of my children, if my children are going to one day talk about the God of their father, if that's going to happen, it has to happen consciously and unconsciously. They're going to have to hear me talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have to hear the Word of God preached, and they're going to have to hear about what God does and about who He is. But they're also, and I believe many times this is even greater, they're also going to have to see it. Because here's the truth, I can talk about it all day long. By the way, I can go to revival meetings and amen the preacher. And by the way, we ought to do that. But I can go do that. And then if I go home and don't live it, that means nothing to my kids. Absolutely nothing. Because if that's how I live and that's what I do, if I talk about it but I don't live it, then in their eyes, I'm a what? I'm a hypocrite. Daddy says one thing, but he does another. We must be specific about who our God truly is. And by the way, we have to be specific today, don't we? Because we live in a nation that is full of gods. We have to be specific about who our God is. And our God is the God of the Bible. Our God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. That's who our God is. And as we have seen in our study of Hosea, the nation of Israel did what? They forgot His Maker. I ask us this morning, look, how does that even happen? How does it happen when a people, a chosen people, who God had blessed and blessed and blessed, come to a point where they forgot Jehovah God? You know how that happens? It happens when we're not specific. It happens when we're not clear. It happens when generation after generation doesn't make it clear who their God is. Because you see, in the nation of Israel, what they had done is they had shown their children, they had rode the fence, they had talked about Jehovah God, but they served Baal. They served Ashtaroth. They served the false gods of the heathen nations that they lived amongst. And so the children heard one thing, but they saw another. Their moms and dads went to the temple, but they served false idols. How does that happen? It happens when we're not specific. And I submit to us this morning, the man that we're going to look at, and we're not specifically just looking at Moses, but this is Moses' counsel, if you would, to the nation of Israel, his last counsel. The entirety of the book of Deuteronomy is his final counsel to the nation of Israel before they go into the promised land. And I submit to us this morning, Moses was a man who was clear about who his God was. Moses was a man that there was no doubt when he left this earth, the nation of Israel had no doubt who his God was. By the way, in Exodus chapter 32, he comes bounding down off of that mountain and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" No question about who his God was. Joshua was another man who was clear and specific about who his God was. He said in Joshua 24:15, he said, "For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Dear friend this morning, dear dads, dear moms, dear all of us this morning, we have to be specific. And may we show, may we teach, may we influence a generation of children to know without question the God of their fathers. Look here in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Again, if you have a bulletin this morning, you have the outline on the back. But I want to give you three statements about our God this morning. The God of your fathers. I have no doubt, because I've sat in his Sunday school before, but this gentleman right here wants this young man to know his God. And he wants him to know one day, and by the way, I could say that for all the parents in here this morning, all the children this morning, he wants him to know his dad's God. He wants him to grow up talking about the God of his father. Well, how does that happen? Let me give you three statements this morning. Number one this morning, and this first statement may sound a little redundant, but it's important. It's important that we grasp it this morning. First of all, our God's person, who He is, as we spoke about Wednesday night, our God's person must be personal to every generation. You see, my children are not necessarily going to follow what I have followed just because they live in my house or just because I do. It has to be personal to them. It has to be personal to my three children. Our God's person. Hey, dads, this morning, our God's person, who He is, what He does, where He lives, as we spoke about Wednesday night, must be personal to every generation. Notice, if you would, verse number 24 of chapter 4, and we'll make our way down and we'll get all the context in just a moment. But notice verse number 24, Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says in verse 24, "For the Lord," what's the next word? "Thy." You see, it goes from, in verse number 1, being the Lord God of your fathers, to thy God. Yes, He's the God of Abraham. Yes, He's the God of Jacob. Yes, He's the God of Isaac, but He's also your God, thy God. It says, look at verse 31, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God." Notice in verse 24 again, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire." Look, two verses, 24 and 31, you have the complete character of Almighty God. He's a consuming fire, but He's also a merciful God. That's who He is. And He said, He is the God of your fathers, but He's also thy God. Our God's person must be personal to every generation. That's why, parents, this morning, we must make God personal to our children. We need to pray with our children and let them pray and let them see God answer their prayers so that He'll become personal to just them. Look, my kids can't live one day when they are in their 20s and 30s and 40s and they grow up and they get older. They can't live on their dad's coattails and just on what he did. They have to make it personal in their lives. Now, I need to teach them what I need to teach them. We'll get to that in number two. But they have to make it personal. They have to obey it. They have to learn it. They have to love it. And so, number one, our God's person must be personal to every generation. So what does that mean to us? Well, first of all, that means that we must speak of the greatness of our God. Moms and dads, adults this morning, in your Sunday school classes, in your Master Club classes, we must speak of the greatness of God. Would you look there in Deuteronomy chapter 4 at verse number 7? The Bible says, "For what nation," Moses speaking to the nation of Israel, he says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Look, our children need to understand, and another generation and another generation need to understand, America's not great because of her military. America's not great because of her economy. America's greatness doesn't come from any of that. It came and it comes from Almighty God. Our children need to know that. It comes from Almighty God. He's blessed us. It's not we that have blessed ourselves. And our children need to see that. We have raised generations of children just to think, hey, this is all about me. America is what it is because of us. Oh, no, 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 no. America is great because of God and because of God's blessing. Look at verse 32. Israel was great not because she was a great nation. He said, look, would you go over real quickly Deuteronomy 7? Look at verse number 7. He said, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people." God didn't choose you because you were great. He said, "For as a matter of fact, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." It wasn't because you were great. It was because He loved you. It's not because we're great that we're saved, that we're living the abundant Christian life, that we get to be a part of this great church. It's not because of us. It's because of His love. We see, first of all, this morning, our God's person must be personal to every generation. First of all, we must speak of the greatness of our God. Look at verse 32, as I mentioned just a second ago. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, where there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live?" He's talking about when He went up into the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and the people had to stay at the bottom of the mount, but they heard the voice of God. They saw fire. They heard thunderings. They saw lightnings. He says, has anybody ever seen that? Has anybody ever heard the voice of God and still lived? Verse 34. "Or hath God assayed to go and to take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God." And then notice this. "There is none else beside Him." And can I tell you this morning, dear friends, that's what the next generation needs to understand. There is no other God. You know what our children need to understand? That the God in heaven is more important than the ball field. That the God in heaven is more important than the lake. That the God in heaven is more important than my hobby. Now listen, dear friend, nothing wrong with those in and of themselves, is there? Nothing wrong with going to the ball field. Nothing wrong with going to the lake and going fish. Nothing wrong with that. By the way, I think that's a good thing to go to the lake. I think it's a good thing to go fishing. But not in place of my time with God. You see, our children need to see that. So first of all, we see that we must speak of the greatness of our God. And then secondly, we must speak of the greatness of our God. Then they, the next generation, whoever that may be, whether it's our children or whoever, they must see that He is preeminent in His person. We must speak of the greatness of our God. We must talk about it. But then they must see it. That's what we talked about just a moment ago. We can say it, but they better see it. They must see that He is preeminent in His person. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, but we so often compartmentalize our lives as Christians. Sunday's the Lord's Day, and by the way, it is. Wednesday, if we have time, we'll be back. But then Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, that's my secular time. Listen, dear friend, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And He ought to be preeminent in my life every moment, every second, every hour of my day. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. He said, chapter 4, look at verse 3. Your eyes have seen. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Back in Numbers chapter 25, Balak called Balaam to come and to curse the nation of Israel. He didn't do it. He knew he couldn't curse Israel, but he taught Balak how to get Israel to commit spiritual adultery and idolatry with his people. And the Bible says here, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Drop down to verse 23. The Bible says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remain. By the way, isn't that, some people don't like that word, but I'm thankful God is jealous for me. That when I'm not faithful and I'm unfaithful and I commit spiritual idolatry, if you will, I'm thankful that He's jealous of me. I'm thankful that He wants to come after me. I'm thankful that He chastens me so that I'll come back. That's not a bad thing. He said, even a jealous God, when thou shalt beget children and children's children. By the way, men, this morning, you ought to be jealous of your wife. You ever see another man flirting with your wife? That ought to put a little burning in your stomach. Same thing, ladies, you ought to be jealous of your husband. Did I say that first? Ladies, you ought to be jealous of your husband. You see a lady flirting with your husband, that ought to put a little fire in your belly. That ought to make the claws come out. Ching! The fake fingernails, amen? He's my husband, she's my wife. That's what God is saying here. No, those are my people. You're not supposed to be worshiping the gods of the heathens. You're my people. He says, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke Him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. They need to see that when people live lives of disobedience, it's not fruitful. And by the way, there are times we need to show them that. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Verse 27, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Ye shall be left few in a number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them. Look, there's so many things our children need to see. There's so many things they need to hear. They need to hear the greatness of our God. But they need to see that He is preeminent in His person. He's all-powerful. There's none like Him. He's a jealous God. He chastens and punishes sin. But He also forgives. He's a merciful God. Let me ask us, dads. Our kids probably see the jealous part. They probably see the consuming fire part. Do they see the mercy? When your kids come to you and they want to get something right with you and they confess something and they get it right with you, do you leave it there or do you hold it over their heads? So I'm thankful God doesn't hold it over our heads. When we come to Him with a genuine heart of repentance, wanting to get something right with Him, He is the God of mercy. And listen, if your kids come and confess something, by the way, just be thankful that they think enough of you to come and do that. They think, hey, this is the individual I can come to. And they don't hide it. And they're not keeping it from you because they know they can come to you and they can talk to you and they can get it right and you can pray together and move on. That doesn't mean that maybe, hey, a couple weeks down the road you go and say, hey, you doing okay? That's not holding it over the heads. That's trying to help them to keep doing okay. But if they do fall again, you don't say, well, I knew it would happen again. No. You say, hey, come, let's get this right again. Let's go to God and get it right because God is a merciful God. Do they see the mercy in our lives? Because you see, we see the full character of God. He is holy and He is just. He does punish sin, but He's also merciful. And the Bible says, He says, Moses said, look, but if from thence, verse 29, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. This is very akin to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name. But he said, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Why? For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. So number one, God's person, our God's person, must be personal to every generation. We must speak of his greatness and they must see that he is preeminent in his person. Would you look at 39? Verse 39 of Deuteronomy 4. He says, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is, what's the last two words? None else. They need to see that He is preeminent in His person. Our God's person must be personal to every generation. Number two, our God's truth must be taught to every generation. Our God's person must be personal to every generation. But secondly, our God's truth must be taught to every generation. By the way, that's what Moses is doing right now. Chapter 4, really to the end of the chapter, he's giving God's word. He's giving God's counsel. Look what he says in verse number 2. He said, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Verse number 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom. Hey, nation of Israel, you want to have wisdom? You want to know how to act when you get into the promised land? You know what? You want to know how to live? This is your wisdom. God's word, His statutes, His commandments. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. By the way, when they didn't do that and when they went against God, what did the other nations do? They laughed at them. Oh, ho, ho, you, Jehovah God is your God? Where is He? Look what's happening to you. But what did Moses say? He said, if you'll keep wisdom, if you'll keep understanding, if you'll do them, the other nations are going to look around and they're going to say, surely this great nation is wise. They're a wise and understanding people. We read verses 7 and 8. Look at verse number 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Not only does our God's person need to be personal to every generation, our God's truth must be taught to every generation. Verse 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. By the way, that was on purpose. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. By the way, before we go on, why did they not see any similitude of God? They just heard His voice. Why? Say that again. Okay, no one can see God, but there's another reason we're going to see right here. Okay. Very true. That's what Jesus said to Thomas. He talked about how great it was for those who believed not seeing. But there's something else. Say it again. You read ahead, didn't you? Because if they had seen any similitude of who God was and what He looked like, they would have started making images of Him. They would have started making false images, if you will. And what did He tell them in Exodus chapter number 20, one of the 10 commandments? You're not to make any graven images, even of Me. That's why when they made the golden calves in Exodus 30, 30, 31, and 32, that they were supposed to do that. Look what He says in verse number 15. Verse 16. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Look at verse number 40. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Listen, dear friend, I understand completely. I don't have to keep the 10 commandments to be saved. I understand that. And that will never, ever be taught in this church, because it's not true. It's not Bible. However, the 10 commandments help us to live a good life. They're still good for us. They don't get me saved. It's the blood of Christ that gets me saved. But the 10 commandments still help me to live a good life and a right life. And God is telling His people here, Moses, God through Moses is telling the nation of Israel, look, you need to teach this truth to your sons and your sons' sons, to every generation. By the way, why is it necessary? Our God's truth must be taught to every generation. Why? Because first of all, God's truth may be their wisdom, or God's truth may be their woe. It'll either be their wisdom or it'll either be their woe. They'll either obey it and be wise, or they'll disobey it. And we're not going to go back and read it, but verses 24 down through 28, God is a consuming fire. And when I teach my children what the Bible says, then it's up to them the choices that they make with it. They can either allow it. Hey, kids in here this morning, junior age kids, teenagers this morning, your mom and dad give you the Word of God. It's up to you whether you allow it to be your wisdom or to be your woe. It's up to you. You can allow it to be your wisdom and live by it and obey it and be successful, not necessarily financially, but be spiritually successful because of it, or you can disobey it and disregard it and say, I don't want to have anything to do with it, and it will be your woe because you have heard the truth and you've disregarded it. God's truth may be their wisdom, it may be their woe, and therein lies one of life's great choosings. Do I want the consuming fire, or do I want the mercy? By the way, it would seem to be an easy choice, wouldn't it? However, how often do we as Christians have such a difficult time making the right choice? The God of your fathers, we see first of all, the God of our fathers, our God's person must be personal to every generation. Our God's truth must be taught to every generation. Then thirdly, our God's value must be validated to every generation. It must be personal to every generation. His truth must be taught to every generation. And His value must be validated to every generation. Look at verses 35 and 39 again. We've already read both of them. The Bible says, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him." So what is His value? It's priceless, isn't it? He's preeminent, isn't it? We've already spoken of that word. He's preeminent. Verse 39, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." Our God's value must be validated to every generation. And I submit to us this morning, moms and dads, our children know how much we value God. They know. By the way, they know better than we know sometimes. God's worthiness, or how worthy or how valuable or how priceless He is in my life, has to be validated to every generation. I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to finish here. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Still speaking about the man Moses, or still speaking of. He is speaking in Deuteronomy 4, and then the Bible, God is speaking about him in Hebrews chapter number 11. How do I validate God's value? That He is God and there's none else. That He is preeminent. That He is worthy of everything I could ever give Him. How do I validate that? I want to submit to you two ways that Moses validated it. It shows us right here in Hebrews chapter number 11. First of all, we validate His value with our commitment. And secondly, we validate His value by our choices. We validate His value by our commitment, and we validate His value by our choices. We show and we prove to everyone around us how much we value God by our commitment and by our choices. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Moses shows it to us right here. By our choices, by our commitment. Let's begin in verse number 26 if we could. We validate His value by our commitment. Verse number 26, the Bible says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ," speaking about Moses, "greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." How did Moses validate what he thought about God to the nation of Israel? By his commitment. The Bible says there that Moses would rather suffer affliction and reproach and persecution with his people being identified with his God than the riches of Egypt. By the way, he could have done either one, couldn't he? Yes, he grew up in Pharaoh's palace for 40 years until he was 40 years old. After his mother, Jochebed, raised him, we don't know what age she let him go, but sent him to the palace, and he was raised there in the palace. But when he came to age, what did he do? He chose to be identified with his God and to be identified with his people. He could have made either choice. He could have said, you know, it's pretty comfortable living here in the palace. And by the way, it was. Had anything he could have ever desired. Could have eaten anything he wanted. Could have had the possessions, all the possessions he could have ever desired, riches and wealth. But he said, no, the Bible says that he would rather suffer affliction and reproach, not only for his people, but for Christ. Had Christ come yet? No, but he still knew who Christ was. He still knew that there was a Christ coming, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We validate God's value in our lives by our commitment. The commitment of our schedules, the commitment of our service, the commitment of our sacrifice. We could go on and on and on and on and on. Moses made the choice. He said, I'm not staying here. I'm going to be with my people. Secondly, we validate God's value by our choices. Look at verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We validate his value by our choices. Now we're going to talk much more about this tonight, so I don't want to spend a ton of time here. Tonight we're going to talk about choices. But we validate how valuable God is to us by our choices. We could go in a litany, a catalog of different things this morning, but you know the choices that you make. Do they tell others how valuable God is to you? The way you spend your money, does that validate to your family how valuable God is to you? How you spend your time, how I spend my time, does that validate to my family? Does that validate to my church family? Does that validate to this world how valuable God truly is to me? Can I submit to us something this morning? And I'm not making a statement of condemnation. I'm just making a statement for us to consider this morning. Maybe, just maybe, why many kids grow up and leave church is because God's value was never validated in the home. How great he is was never truly validated in the home. When we had the choice to choose God over some activity or some hobby or something that pleased the flesh, we always chose that which pleased the flesh. Choices. We choose the earthly, we choose the eternal. We choose the earthly, the temporal versus the eternal. By the way, we can choose that which is okay, or we can choose that which is best. There are a lot of things that are okay and aren't wrong, but sometimes they're just not best. Choices. Sometimes we can say, I'm just too tired. Or sometimes we can say, he's worth it. Again, I'm not making statements of condemnation. I'm making statements just for us to consider this morning. How valuable is he to us today? Our God's value must be validated to every generation. The nation of Israel could look at Moses and say, you know what? He could have stayed in the palace. He could have had the pleasures of the palace. He could have had the riches of the palace. But he chose to identify with Jehovah God. That was his commitment. That was his choice. And we validate, we prove how valuable, how worthy our God is by our commitment and by our choices. And God help, I pray, and I know, none of us, this preacher's not perfect, none of us are this morning. None of us make the perfect choices every time. But I pray that the best we can, striving with God's help, striving with the power of the Holy Spirit, that more times than not, we choose God because He's valuable. Amen? The God of your fathers. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, thank you for the truths that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 4. God, I'm thankful you're the same God that my dad served. You're the same God that my granddad served. You're the same God that my great-granddaddy served. And Father, they made sure that they made you personal to their children and to their grandchildren and on down the line. God, would you help us to do that? Father, would you help us, fathers, today to do that in our homes? Father, would you help us as fathers and mothers in our home to teach the truth to the generation that you've placed in our care? And Father, would you help us to validate in their eyes how valuable you truly are to us? God, please help us with that. None of us are perfect with it because we're flesh. But Father, I pray that we would be more yielded to the Spirit so that every day we're showing them how valuable you truly are to us. God, help us during the invitation. Father, if believers, if moms and dads, if teenagers or children need to do business with you, I pray that we would. Father, if there would be some here today who need Christ, they've never had that blood of Christ wash away their sins. Father, I pray that today they would. I pray that they would come. And I pray that we'd be able to take the Word of God and show them your Word, how they can have eternal life. Help, Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo's going to play. We will not be long and we will not prolong. But dear friend, if you need to do business with the Lord, I know you probably have plans. Father's Day plans. You probably have a meal waiting for you. But listen, dear friend, if you need to do business with the Lord. Dads, maybe the Lord's worked in your heart about something. Moms. Hey, teenagers. Maybe the Lord's worked in your heart. Maybe you've been trying to buck against mom and dad about what they've been trying to teach you. And this morning, God's knocked on your heart's door and said, hey, don't let that word be your woe. Let it be your wisdom. I don't know, but maybe someone who needs to do business with the Lord. Might be someone here who needs to be saved today. Is that you, dear friend? If death were to take you today, are you confident that heaven would be your home? Absolutely, 100% confident. You might say, Pastor, I don't think anybody could know that. But listen, the Bible tells us that we can. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13 tells us specifically that we can know without a doubt that we have eternal life. Do you know that this morning, dear friend? If you don't, would you come? Hey, dads, this morning we honor you, we thank you, we praise God for the dads in our church. But would there be a dad this morning that would be honest in their hearts and say, you know, Lord, I can do better. I can teach better. I can validate better. I need to show my kids more how much I really do. Lord, I do value you. Help me to show it better. Help me to prove it better. And God, help me to draw my children to have a personal relationship and fellowship with you. God, please make it personal to them. God, let them see you work. Let them see your power. God, answer their prayers so that it'll be personal to them. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention, for your attendance this morning. Please do, dads, even if you're not a member here at Maranatha Baptist Church, even if you're just visiting today, if you're a dad, we want you to take a gift from the table out there. Please go by and get one. Wives, if your husband wasn't able to be here today, go by and get him one as well, okay? But please just take one apiece if you would. And hopefully some of you get some cordless drills out of all this. Amen. But we love you. We're thankful for you. As a pastor, I'm thankful for the fathers in our church. I'm thankful for their desire, the way that y'all strive to have your families in the house of God. You strive to teach your families the Word of God at home. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. See you back tonight at 6. No choir practice tonight. See you back tonight at 6 o'clock. Brother Jackie Moore, would you pray for us, please, sir?